Today, of course, is Veterans Day, and I think it's right that we, as a church, remember the gift that it is to live in a free country and to be able to gather and worship in freedom, in safety, and in a nation that protects those freedoms, and that is due to men and women who've sacrificed their lives for us. And so I'm thankful, and I think you are too. I know you are, and it's an honor, and so it's good for us to remember. As if you were here last week, you remember the sermon was about politics, of all things, and at the end you were encouraged by one that I will not name, but to encourage me and find political signs and put them in my yard, of all things. And so I want to relay back to you of all those signs. I found one particularly interesting and wanted to share it with you. This candidate, I don't know if you voted for him. I don't know if you got many votes. I looked on the news and didn't see Bob's name show up across the bottom. But looks like a solid candidate to me. All right, all joking aside, Stephanie has a nephew that lives in Georgia, and he's 15 years old, and he was born premature and with cerebral palsy, and he's always struggled in his life. They didn't know if he would ever walk, and at a young age, he walked with braces on his legs and could not, and really struggled, but through surgeries and through answered prayers, he now does walk on his own. He can do many things, but he still, it's very noticeable that he has limitations and has all his life. And so he has struggles physically. He has some struggles in school, some struggles behaviorally. But his youth group, not too long ago, was participating in a service program in which they would go to families in the neighborhood, families they did not know, but they would reach out and try to serve them in some way. So one day the youth group was at a home, and the youth were there ready to work and serve in ways needed around this woman's home and this family. They were struggling financially, the family, and so, but this grandmother in particular was not very open to this, and she was resistant, she was distrusting. She was cranky and crabby and cantankerous. And so the youth are doing what they can do and trying to serve around the house, and they're doing their thing. And my nephew's not able to do a lot of that, but next thing you know, he's sitting up on the porch, and he goes and sits by her. No one's had any luck with her, not the youth minister, not any of the girls in the youth group, no one. And this boy, with all his own problems, he goes and sits by her. And he starts talking to her about the problems in his life and what he's lived with and what he's struggled with and his challenges and really what he's struggling with at that time in his life. And the most amazing thing happened. It wasn't long, and next thing you know, the two of them are hugging. The two of them are crying because he's been able to reach her when no one else could. And he would have been the least likely, right? The least thought of to as a candidate to sin and break through with this woman. And it's just an example of how God continues to amaze us, because he doesn't do things like we do. God has always used the weak. I want to share a this is I don't even know really what you would call it, but it's written by a preacher in Minneapolis. His name's Stephen Lee. And it's very well worded, and so I give him credit, but I want to read this. It says, "I didn't attend an Ivy League school. I was not a cum laude graduate. I'm not a founder, innovator, CEO, or visionary of any company. I sit on no boards. I am the trustee of nothing more than my personal belongings. I've received no honorary doctorates. I've not been named most influential, listed as most attractive, or voted most likely to succeed. I am not a rising star in any field, industry, or arena. I've not written a new New York Times bestseller, and no one has publicly endorsed, recommended, or vouched for me. I don't have any letters after my name. I can't charge an exorbitant hourly fee for my time. I don't speak at any circuits. I've given no TED Talks. I have been the keynote speaker less than once. No buildings, streets, or hospitals have been named in honor of me. I have an unimpressive family background and do not come from a long line of important people. And that is okay. Really, it's just fine. Why? Because God is utterly unimpressed with my resume. God scoffs at any attempt by me or you to prove our worthiness. Our accomplishments do not justify our existence. Our accolades cannot merit us any greatness. God is unimpressed by our collection of readers, likes, retweets, friends, connections, or admirers. That's kind of a reminder to be humble, isn't it? That before God, whatever we might be before man, before God, he's unimpressed. And the good news is he doesn't need that anyway. 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul said, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." It's a reminder that before God, we don't boast. We don't boast before God. And now think about this. If I'm not going to boast before God, why would I boast before man? Why would I build myself up before man? Why would I point out to man that I know this or I know that, or look at me, or don't forget this? And I'm speaking to what we all understand, and that is that tendency for us to prop ourselves up. We all deal with it, right? We don't want to feel low. We want to feel good and confident, and that's fine. And it's good to be successful. I'm glad we have people that have succeeded and excelled at things in life. But it's a reminder that before God and in the church, God doesn't need that. God doesn't need our wisdom. He doesn't need our greatness, because God will take our weakness and do great things. The word weak in this verse, in verse 27, the word weak is from the Greek word asthene. It refers to something that is weak, feeble, puny, or powerless. And it reminds us it's not about our greatness, it's about God's greatness. Remember the story of David and Goliath? Do you remember why God used David? Why did God send David, of all people, right, to fight Goliath? Here Goliath is over 9 feet tall. How tall was David? We don't know, but at that time, an average young man, David might have been full height, but he was a young man. He was not a soldier. He was not experienced in battle or war like Goliath was. So David's probably closer to 5 feet than he was 6 feet. Okay, Goliath is 9 feet. Goliath is a warrior. Why did God send David? And the answer is because David was the only one willing. He was the only one willing. God would have sent someone else. David's the only one willing. And the great thing is, that's all God needs. All God needs is one that's willing. Remember the Philistine Goliath, when he saw David, remember what he said? He disdained him, for he was but a youth. He disdained him. That word means something not worthy of your consideration. When I was growing up, my brother and I were typical, probably in some ways, in that we, fussed and argued and fought. We didn't really, to say that we fought is really not appropriate, because he was 5 years older than me and always 5 years bigger than me. And there was always no match. He disdained me, right? So, but I would try a little bit sometimes, and very quickly, his typical move was to put my arm behind my back, probably because there's There's no evidence left of that, you know, right, of that torture. There's no marks, scratches, bruises. Anyway, I was no match for him. No match. And Goliath was insulted when he saw who the Israelites chose to send. He was insulted. If God uses you for something in his kingdom, the devil may roll his eyes at first. But he won't be laughing when God's finished using you. Amen. Right? Because God using any of his weak creation will always outmatch the devil. Always. Think about this. In Matthew chapter 1, remember, there's genealogy. If you've ever read through Matthew, most of us, you read through Matthew, you start with this genealogy, and so-and-so begat so-and-so and begat so-and-so. It kind of gets a little boring there. But the genealogy is meaningful because this is God's plan from Abraham to Jesus, and that lineage was prophesied, and that lineage happened as God intended it. Here's the remarkable thing. In that lineage, and mostly it's men listed, but there are five women listed in Jesus' genealogy. We'll start with his mother and go backwards. His mother, Mary, ordinary Jewish girl, not of noble birth, not wealthy, by human standards, very common. Then you go a little further and you find Rahab, who was a prostitute. You go further, you find Bathsheba, who was an adulteress. You go further, you find Ruth, who was a Gentile. She wasn't even a Jew. And then finally Tamar, who played the harlot with her father-in-law Judah. And that's how one who was in Jesus' lineage came about, was out of that union. God has always used the weak, hasn't he? Always used the weak. Jesus used a boy's lunch to feed a multitude. God used a stuttering Moses to lead his people out of bondage. Jesus used a sinful Samaritan woman to save a town. Remember this? John chapter 4, Jesus and the Samaritan woman. It's amazing that he used her for this purpose. They have this conversation and Jesus points out something to her. And what he points out is really the sin in her life. This woman is struggling with sin. She's had five husbands and she's now with a man she's not married to. Probably not that she's courting him. She's probably living with him. And Jesus does two amazing things here. One is he does not ignore the sin. In church, we have to remember this. We cannot ignore sin. So just looking at this, God has given a gift of sexual intimacy between a husband and a wife. That's a gift from God. And it's to be enjoyed on God's terms and not ours. But man has always misused God's gifts. And so we live in a society where sex comes about very quickly in a relationship, and then maybe we move in together, and then maybe some point later we actually exchange I love yous, which are evidently a big deal in spite of these other things that we've gotten out of order, right? Out of God's order. And I just remind you, I want to remind our young people, your friends will date and live together and maybe someday marry, but young people, do it God's way. Amen. Do it God's way, because God knows. And when we live together before we're married, it's sending a message that we're not trying. But we have to try God's holiness and follow God. And so with this woman, Jesus doesn't ignore this. He puts it out on the table. Yes, I know. And in the process of helping her change her life, look at what Jesus does. He uses her to accomplish his will. He uses her to bring the lost to him, to be saved. Remember, the disciples come back and they say, Jesus, you haven't eaten here. You need some food. They try to give him some food. And Jesus says, you don't understand. I have food you don't know about. Jesus tells them to do the will of my Father is my food. Jesus is so excited because he's about to reach people in this Samaritan village. And he does it through this sinful woman. He uses her. even while her life is currently a mess. So in his process to change her life, he's also still utilizing her. Church, if you were to take one thing from this sermon, take this one. Don't wait for your life to get perfected to let God use you. Don't wait for your life to get perfect to then say, okay, I'll do something for the church. Why is that? Because the devil knows all he has to do is keep a little shame in your life and a little doubt in your life, and you'll think, you know, I'm still not ready. I'm still not good enough. I'm still trying. I'm still working. Maybe I will, but I got to do some things. Don't wait. Let God use you now. Why has God always used the weak to accomplish his will? Because it's not about our ability. It's about God's ability. Remember, and flip in your Bibles, I think this is one of the greatest stories in Scripture. Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. Remember, Moses leads the Israelites out of Egypt, out of bondage, to the promised land. But Moses dies. He doesn't lead them in. That's punishment or consequence to his sin. And so Joshua leads the nation in, and they do battle, and they chase out the enemies of God that are in the promised land, and then Joshua dies. And the Israelites turn away from God. They turn to idolatry and false gods, and God says, fine, you're not going to honor me as your God, then I'll turn you over to your enemies. And God does that, and the Israelites for 7 years suffer under their enemies, predominantly the Midianites. In fact, the Midianites and others, Amorites, there's so many of them, they would come to the Israelites' crops when it's harvest time. They would steal the harvest, trample the crops. The Bible says they were like locusts. They were so you couldn't count them, like sand on a seashore. So the Israelites are hiding in caves. They're hiding. They're, in fact, Gideon, when God sends an angel to Gideon, Gideon is harvesting wheat in a wine press, which is not where you do that, but he's doing it so the enemy wouldn't think he has wheat. They were living in shadows, and they were hiding, and they were in bondage to their enemies. And then God is ready to rescue them. He goes to Gideon. He sends an angel. The angel says to Gideon, says, the Lord is with you. Now, Gideon, as you can imagine, he wasn't real confident in that at first. In fact, Gideon's reaction is, hey, my clan is the weakest. I'm the least in my father's house. I think you got the wrong person. But God had the right person. And so this is where Gideon asked God for a couple signs, and where the fleece is the fleece is wet and the ground's dry, and then they flip it and the ground's wet, the fleece is dry, and so Gideon becomes confident. He rallies the troops, Judges 7:1. There are 32,000 soldiers of the Israelites who gather as an army ready to fight. I say ready, but they gather, right? There's 32,000 of them. Sounds like a lot, but it's not. They are far outnumbered and outmatched by their enemies. But look at this, verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. 32,000. And God says to Gideon, that's too much. We've got too much. I would imagine Gideon was wanting to argue with God, saying, God, I think you misspoke. God, I'm not saying you're wrong, God, but you misspoke there. We don't have enough. We don't have enough. God says, you have too much. You have too much. The fact is, you may be too strong for God to use, but you will never be too weak. Amen. We may be too strong. If we're too prideful, we need God to humble us. And we'd be wise to humble ourselves. It goes much better when you humble yourself than for God to humble you. Much more pleasant. We need humility, church. We might be too much for God to use, but we'll never be too weak. So God tells Gideon, you need to send some of these guys home. We got too many. So Gideon says, all right, whoever's afraid, you can be, you're released. You're released of duty. You can go home. Guess what? Two out of every three of those soldiers, they go. Two out of every three, 22,000 roughly, 22,000 leave. So now we're down to 10,000. God says it's still too many. Still too many. By the way, what does 32,000 look like? this is TU Stadium. We're in the ballpark of 30,000, 32,000. That's what we started with, which was not near enough. And God sends, there's 22 that go home, 22,000 go home. They're down to 300. Look around the room. We're not far off. Add a few to this number, and that's what 300 is. That's where they started. That's where they got down to. They got down to 300 because God said, have the guys go get a drink out of the water. Have them go get a drink. Well, some of them got down with their mouth to the water. Some of them scooped up the water and the Bible says lapped it like a dog. So there are two ways that they drank, and this separates them to where now we're down to 300. 300 men, and God says, you know what, that's just about right. That's just about what we need. Isn't that something? This story amazes me. The soldiers were so afraid that they were not enough, and God says, now you're too much. Way too much. So verse 12, the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. And their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. You talk about being outmatched. They were outmatched in man's eyes. So God takes those 300, and Gideon instructs them. Each of the 300 had three items. They had a torch. They had a jar to hide the flame of the torch so they could navigate, because they're going to do this in the middle of the night. And then they have a trumpet. We've got 300 trumpets. Probably from the larger number, the 32,000, probably that many trumpets of leaders over groups among the 32,000. We wind up with 300 trumpeteers, right? With a torch and a jar and a trumpet. That's what they go with. They divide into three groups in the middle of the night. About midnight, they do this. They drop the jar. We don't need that. And they blow their trumpets. And the enemy camp wakes up in such a panic, and God causes them to do this, but they wake up in a panic, and they hear these trumpets, and they think they're in the middle of battle, and they probably can't see, and they start swinging swords, and the enemy kills the enemy. They kill each other. And then the Israelites who were sent away, that last number, 10,000, they're brought in and they rout the enemy. It's such a victory over such an enemy, massive an army, and God does it with 300 blowing trumpets, right? Amen. Blowing trumpets. Didn't even have weapons that Scripture talks about. God is always enough. He has... all God has ever needed was someone willing to be used. Amen. There are many things we can do to honor God, to help in the kingdom, to be used by God. There's so many things that you can do in your life. I want to start off with this one because it's not the least, it's the greatest, and that's prayer. Can you pray? Absolutely. Then you can do something that's not small, it's great. Pray for God's kingdom. Pray for the lost. Do you know anyone who's outside of Christ? Who needs to walk with Christ? Do you know anyone? Pray for them. Talk to them. Share with them your story. Make comments to them that is God's word. Be God's voice to them. Right? If we're struggling with what can I do for God, look around, open your eyes and pray. God, help me this day, every day. God, help me. Help me. I know I'm not enough, but I know you don't need much. And I'm enough for you to use, so use me. Use me. This last week, I think it was Thursday or Friday, I took a meal to the Bowens because Susan had surgery on her shoulder. Not tooting my own horn, I didn't make the meal. I just took the meal, all right? I'm the delivery boy, and so I deliver the meal, and when I did, I also delivered some cookies that were made for Monday Night for the Master. Judy Cheney makes cookies for our visiting groups at Monday Night for the Masters. So when our teams go out to make visits, they don't go empty-handed. They have a nice little sack, gift sack, and that have cookies in them. And so I took some also to Susan. And when I did, I knew I was taking some. Those cookies are good. I had sampled one, and it was good. All right, I ate one, but it was... I ate two, but they are really good cookies. And as I take them and deliver them, it amazes me what God does with our weakness. Because Judy made those for, she makes those for Monday Night for the Master, and she did so for the last Monday Night for the Master, but her dad had passed a few days before, and she still made them and had them there. And that amazes me. No one would have expected that, right? If you've signed on for something, don't you get a break if you have a parent that passes away? And she still did it. And I share that with you to say, look how God works big with little people. Amen. And I'll refer to her as little because I would want you to refer to me as little. We're all little before God, aren't we?
Yes.
We're all small. And that's my point. If you think you're small and you're not enough, God has always done great things with little people. And that's what we are. That's the message for you. Let God use you. Pray about it. Open your eyes. Look around. Let God use you. He needs you, and He'll do great things with you. So we are an army of God. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. Have you been to Jesus? That's our church. We have to remember our message is calling the world. Our message is not, we're not just going through the habit. We're not just going through the motions serving God. But we have a God that's reaching out to save and a world that's lost. And our job is to bring the two together. If there are any here this morning, though, that are struggling and need our prayers, if you'd like to turn your life over to Christ and let us help you become a child of God, we'd love to do that. If you'd come while we stand and sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?